studying the attributes of God under the title To Know Me Is to Love Me. And Lord willing, together this morning we will look at the mercy, patience, righteousness, and goodness of God. I'll invite you to turn to Lamentations chapter 3 and a very familiar passage that you will know, verses 22 to 24. And that's where we'll begin after a word of introduction. Now, let me reread the four attributes that we intend to study together today, if the Lord helps us. The mercy, patience, righteousness, and goodness of God. Mercy, patience, righteousness, goodness of God. What do those four attributes have in common? And they have more than one thing in common, but what's one thing they have in common? See if you can get this. Pardon?
They're all godly.
They're all godly. Mm-hmm. Excellent, Virginia. I wondered if anybody would get it. Yeah. They're all attributes of God that He shares with us. When we study the attributes of God in theology class, you can divide the attributes of God different ways. One of the most common ways is to speak of God's incommunicable attributes and God's communicable attributes. Now, those are big words, but you know what they mean. What's a communicable disease? You can pass it on to somebody else. So stay away from people. Stay isolated until you aren't able to infect others anymore. So God's communicable attributes are those that He shares with us. And God's mercy, patience, righteousness, and goodness are communicable attributes, those He shares with us. Now, does it surprise us that God has communicable attributes, character traits that He shares with us? Does that surprise us? No. Why not?
We're created in His image.
You guys are on it this morning. Because He created us in His image, which means we are like God and we represent God. The words in Genesis 2, 26 and 27, God created us in His image and in His likeness. The meaning of the Hebrew words is that we are both like God. Now, we're also unlike God, obviously, but we are like God, and He created us to represent Him. Okay. That's why idols are sometimes called images, right? They represent that particular God. Okay. We're to be representatives of God. Now, let's trace out this idea a little bit more. What person in history most clearly displayed the attributes of God? Jesus, okay, because Jesus is in the, Colossians 1, the image of the invisible God. Excellent, okay? So Jesus supremely, you and I do not perfectly image God, at least not in this world. We do not perfectly represent God. We are not perfectly like God because of sin. Jesus had no sin. Jesus perfectly imaged God. Jesus perfectly showed the mercy, patience, righteousness, and goodness of God. So if we want to know what the mercy, patience, righteousness, and goodness of God are like, and how, by God's grace, to imitate those attributes of God, we look supremely to Jesus as our example. Okay? All right, so let's begin. We're going to look a lot at Jesus today, but also at God's character as revealed in the rest of Scripture. Let's begin in Lamentations 3. We're talking about the mercy of God. I suggested to you at the end of class last week that God's mercy is His goodness to those in misery and distress. Okay? I heard somebody once say God's grace means that we get what we do not deserve. God's mercy means we do not get what we do deserve. And that's true up to a point, but there's more to it than that. I looked online yesterday, and I thought, because the Bible doesn't always distinguish real neatly God's mercy and God's grace. And a pastor had written online a sentence that I thought was really good. He said, mercy is the servant. God's mercy is the servant of God's grace. I like that. I think God's mercy is a subset of God's grace. God's grace is God's favor and power to those who deserve only punishment. And you'll remember that we said, yes, God communicates His grace to believers, saving grace and the grace that helps us to live the Christian life. But we spoke also of what theologians call common grace. There is a favor that God shows to everybody, believer or unbeliever. He makes the rain fall and the sun shine on the just and the unjust. Okay? And I think mercy is a function of God's common grace, is the servant of God's common grace. But we'll stick to our main definition. It is goodness to those who are in mercy and distress. Are you in distress today? Okay. Are you in a difficult situation? Do you need the mercy of God? I need the mercy of God. I get up early every Sunday morning to review for this class, and I just thought the Lord prompted me, because I don't usually do this. He said, I just had this sense I should check my email. And there were two emails there that I got overnight last night. One was from a friend who works with a division of Campus Crusade in Washington, D.C. And he said, Steve, please pray for me. I won't go into the details because it's a little embarrassing, but he's got an infection that's pretty serious. And he says, not life-threatening, at least not at this point, but just pray for the Lord's healing grace. And then I had a second email from the wife of a good Christian friend of mine who's been dying of brain cancer, and this one said he's down to just a couple of days left. And pray that the Lord would show mercy as my husband makes the transition from this world to be with the Lord, that the Lord would ease that transition as much as possible. And I did. I stopped and I prayed, and I thought, Lord, both of them need your mercy. Both of these people are in distress. Both of these people are in difficult circumstances. In this case, both are your children. As we drove down here from the far north today, there were a couple of spin-outs already on I-94 as we were driving south. And I just thought people, the ambulances and the fire trucks were there. Didn't look, terribly serious. Just somebody had spun into the barrier, the median. And but I thought, those people need your mercy too. Whether they're unbelievers or believers. So Lamentations. Now, this passage in Lamentations is very familiar to all of us. Perhaps you've memorized it before. It's not a bad passage at all to memorize. But you may know that Lamentations is written in a very sort of formal style in Hebrew. And these verses actually fall in the middle of Lamentations. So they're very deliberate. In other words, I believe Jeremiah was the author of Lamentations. Jeremiah wants you to pay special attention to these three verses, verses 22 to 24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Now let's pause there. Have you ever been tempted in your life by a situation that was difficult enough that you question, has God's mercy come to an end in this situation? Okay. His mercies never come to an end. Next sentence. We love this one. They are new every morning. Every morning when you and I get up and we shave or get ready and look at ourselves in the mirror, we should not think, how could I possibly be so old? Which I do from time. I look at myself in the mirror and thought, when did that happen? Rather, we should think, God has new mercies for you today. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? Okay, we're going to find the Bible is reliable. The Bible is true. I suggest to you it's truth without any mixture of error at all. Okay? So when the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, that's a thought I should have every morning. God has new mercies for me today. I can't wait to see what they are. New mercies. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. So I put this passage in Lamentations together with the two emails I got because they came overnight. And I thought, Lord, it's morning now. You know, it's 5 o'clock and these people need new mercies today. And so I pray, God, that you would show them new mercies that fit to their particular situations. Okay? I don't know exactly everything I should pray for my friend who's dying of cancer. You know, but I'm confident that God knows his needs. And so I can say, God, you know the mercies he needs. Supply him with those very specific particular mercies. Okay? 2 Corinthians 1:3. Anybody know that passage by heart? Paul calls God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't that a glorious description of God? He is the Father of mercies. Matthew 9:27. There are two blind men who want to be healed by Jesus. Now that takes great faith because they can't see Jesus. Nevertheless, what do they cry out? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon our condition of blindness. And Jesus did have mercy. In 2 Samuel 24, now, this is that passage where David has committed sin, and the Lord says, David, you represent the nation before me. There's punishment, and you have three options. I mean, this is a really curious passage. It reminds me of, remember the old game show, Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall, door number one, door number two, door number three? Okay. But it's much more serious, obviously, than that. The Lord says, you can have 3 years of famine, 3 months of being chased by enemies of the nation, or 3 days of pestilence. And David chooses the 3 days of pestilence. Why? Why does he choose that? Especially rather than option number two, 3 months of being chased by his enemies. Yeah. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord because the Lord is merciful. Was David right? There was pestilence, but what did God do in his mercy? Do you remember? He cut it short. So when, but God cut it short. David made a sacrifice on the ground where the temple later would be built by his son Solomon. And the Lord stopped the pestilence in its tracks. So when David says, I would rather fall into the hands of the Lord because the Lord is merciful, the pestilence was devastating to Israel, but not as devastating as it could have been. The Lord stopped it, apparently, before the 3 days were up. Psalm 123, verse 3, that we started with. You know in the old Mass, okay, the Latin Mass of the Catholic Church, there is one section that's actually not Latin. It's actually from the old Greek. And I mean, so this expression is about as old as any prayer we have in the church. It's the Kyrie. It's the Kyrie eleison. What does that mean? Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. That may be just about the earliest prayer that we have of the church. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. And it's taken from the passage we started with this morning. Psalm 123, verse 3. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. And I say to people that I like, and I said this in my prayer this morning, I like to call upon the Lord and ask Him for what I call sovereign mercies. I submit to you for your consideration, in your prayer time, I submit to you, perhaps begin to practice asking God for sovereign mercies. God, would you grant to me today your sovereign mercies? Why do I ask for sovereign mercies? You know, why do I include the adjective sovereign? Only this, because sovereign helps me to say what I'm asking for you from you, God, because His mercies are going to be sovereign. But it's helpful to me because the adjective sovereign reminds me they're according to God's will, which is always perfectly wise and perfectly loving and perfectly good. So that's why it's helpful to me to add the adjective sovereign. And I ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me sovereign mercies today. Some mercies I know to ask for, but obviously none of us knows what's going to happen during a 24-hour period, right? And so as we start the day and as we ask God for sovereign mercies, we're throwing ourselves upon His will, saying, God, I don't know what mercies I'm going to need today. You do. And so I'm asking you to supply the mercy that I'll need every step of the way along the way today. Does that make sense to you all? Okay, now, we've said that these attributes of God are communicable, meaning we're to display those attributes. So if God's mercy is His goodness to those in misery and distress, whatever distress may look like, what is our mercy? Goodness to those in misery and distress. Okay. Sometimes God displays His mercies to us directly. There may be a work of the Holy Spirit to encourage our hearts in a moment of distress. The Lord may bring a promise of Scripture back to our minds. But very often, the Lord uses you and me, right, as the instruments of His mercy. And in that moment, we are imaging God. We're representing God. We're showing what the mercy of God is like, because God is communicating His mercy through us. What's a passage in the Beatitudes that tells us that you and I are supposed to be merciful? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Okay? God wants you and me to be his representatives, to show the world what he is like. God is merciful. Jesus was a merciful Savior. Think how often Jesus displayed the mercy of God, the kindness of God, helped people who were in distress. Jesus would go to a town and, you know, have to heal people all night. And in his mercy, he did not sleep. He did not rest. He took care of people who were in distress. Okay? So how would God have you and me show mercy? A lot of times that's in the spur of the moment. We see somebody, a coworker, a relative. You know, how would God show his mercy through us? Okay? But the application for you and me is, am I a merciful person? Do I show goodness to those in misery and distress as God does? Do I show it even to people who aren't nice to me? God shows mercy to people who don't love God. God shows mercy to people who hate God. Okay? Next one. Is this attribute of God a challenge to anybody? Turn to Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. We've looked at this passage before. Okay. God's patience. God's patience is his slowness to become angry with and to punish sin, or to be angry with ignorance. And there I mean deliberate ignorance. Okay? God is slow to become angry with or punish sin or ignorance. And that's his patience. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. In Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses has prayed, I think, the greatest prayer we can pray. Moses said, God, please show me your glory. And God does. He puts Moses in the cleft of the rock and passes by and allows Moses to see him as he passes. And as he passes, the Lord declares this in chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And here's the patience part that gets repeated over and over in the Old Testament. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. Am I slow to anger? Is your fuse short? Or is your fuse, like God's, a long fuse? Now, of the sins that we can commit, and I have to be honest, I am a very impatient person. My daughter Christiana is here. Christiana could give testimony. Remember the old Pentecostal services? Do I have a witness? Christiana could bear witness, unfortunately, to her dad's impatience. Sometimes Christiana has been the victim of that impatience. And I've told a story before, but I'll tell you this again. I have not thought that my impatience, you know, Lord, what's the big deal with impatience? You know, what's the impatience doesn't seem, you know, of all the sins that I can commit, impatience seems to me to be the least serious. And this is how the Lord showed me otherwise one day. I was pastor and was going back to my pastor's office. I'm almost certain, I remember having been to visit somebody in the hospital. And it was Thursday, which was my, Thursday and Saturday were my sermon preparation days. This is my sermon preparation day. So, not only have I been on the Lord's errand, I've just been visiting somebody in the hospital, but I'm returning back to my pastor's study to continue to be in the service of the Lord by preparing the Sunday morning sermon. And so I'm on Milwaukee Avenue, and there is a turn in Libertyville. You turn left onto State Highway 137. And I'm approaching that left-hand turn. The light is green, the light is green, the light is green, the light is green, and the last second, it turns red. And I got really angry, because it's a, you know, it's one of those that if it turns, you wait a long time, several minutes, because the, you know, the other is, the way is the main. Lord, we need to have a conversation. I'm coming from serving you. I'm going to serving you. 1 second, Lord. 1 second. 1 second. And I would have made that light. You know, and these are these conversations we have with the Lord, and it's about 3 seconds. I was really upset. And, you know, when I get impatient, there's a tenseness. There's a, I'm sure my heart rate increases. Impatience is not good for me. And the Holy Spirit, I remember very distinctly, said to me, "Do you know why your impatience is more serious than you think?" And I said, "No," not out loud. I said this to my heart. I said, "No." He said, "It's unbelief. Patience, the root of patience is rank unbelief. It is unbelief that God's timing in your life is perfect." Wow. That made my impatience. The Lord said, you know, it's more serious of a sin. You just think it's a small thing. You can sort of deal, you know, it'll be gone when you get to heaven. So why worry about it now? But he said it's actually more injurious, harmful to your soul than you think it is. So I will not say that the Lord has completely sanctified me from impatience. Especially at times I can be impatient. But I do think ever since that moment, there's been more seriousness in my life about the Lord sanctifying me, ridding my life of impatience. Okay, so the Lord is patient. The Lord is patient. How does the Bible speak of it? Here in Exodus, slow to anger. B, God means for his patience to lead unbelievers to repent unto life, to trust in Jesus for their salvation. God means for his patience to show people that he is waiting, and that they may still come to him. 2 Peter 3:9, you know the words. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. And Peter means the promise of the second coming and the final judgment, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Listen to what Paul says about the patience of God in 1 Timothy 1:16. See if you can understand what Paul means here. He writes, and this is the passage just after he's told Timothy, "I'm the chief of sinners." He writes, "But I received mercy for this reason." Okay, so here he's linking patience and mercy. "I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Now, what do you think that means? Paul says, "Jesus displayed in me perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. What do you think that means? That's one of those expressions of Paul that you say, Paul, you can be hard sometimes. What do you think that means? Yeah. Okay. All right. Waiting for your conviction. Good. Good. But Paul says also, okay, God's patience in my case is an example to other people. What does Paul mean by that? Mm-hmm. Yep, yep. And I always say, if Paul was the chief of sinners, I must be the commander in chief of sinners. But you're right, okay? Paul, look at Paul's life before he came to Christ. Persecuted the church, responsible for the killing of Christians. When he was converted, was Paul seeking Christ? Well, not exactly. He was seeking to arrest believers and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. So Paul says, you know, people look at the life of Paul and say, good heavens, if God displayed that much patience with Paul and drew him to salvation, by golly, I think God can display patience with me and draw me to salvation too. Okay? I think that's the idea that God's patience in Paul's life is so extraordinary that anybody who's an unbeliever who wonders, does God have enough patience with me to save me? Answer, if he had enough patience with Paul to save him, he has enough patience with you to save you. Okay? I think that's what Paul is saying. Think of Jesus' patience. Now, I think of it especially in Acts chapter 1. Here's Jesus about to ascend back into heaven. What is the last question the disciples asked Jesus? Are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's like, good heavens. I mean, if you were Jesus, I think, honestly, I think I would have just said, I quit. You mean, I've been with you all this time, I've been with you resurrected for 40 days, and you're still thinking I'm going to bring an earthly kingdom to Israel? You know, have you learned? It's like my classes sometimes. And when you teach, you repeat. Repeat, 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 you know. I know. I don't get it the first time either, or the second time. See, repeat, repeat, repeat. Okay, here's my number one thing in my European history class. I say, you're only going to remember one thing from this class when you're 99 years old and somebody asks you, why should you never invade Russia? I said, this way. Yeah, it's too cold and it's too big. Okay, so they remember that. They remember that. Okay, but I just get, you know, after I've repeated it the 10th time and they still haven't gotten it, I get impatient. Jim?
Yeah.
And he would establish a kingdom. Yeah. Yeah.
But Jesus also gave them all, you know, the commands, the Great Commission, you know, to go into all the world. You know. And but maybe they thought, both happen at the same time, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And we, you know, follow all these commissions you've given us, and can you establish your kingdom at the same time, maybe? So I can see where, you know, Jesus cut him some slack.
You are much more godly and patient than I am, Jim. Yeah, no, I mean, that's true. That's true. But I put myself in those circumstances, and I probably would have blown my top at them. And I, you know, I do. Your children, they don't, you know, say, for example, you have a child who never picks his socks up or her socks up. And you have told the child, did you ever have a child that you told the same thing 3,811 times?
I have
two of them. Two of the. So I need still to learn a lot about patience. This is an area where I need sanctification. And I want to suggest to you, it is more serious than we think. It is more serious than we think. Patience is, after all, one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Patience. Uh-huh.
How can you have patience until the Bible says, sorrows, but do peace around, but the same thing to you here.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus said, you remember, Peter asked, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus said, no, seven times 70 times. Meaning, of course, every time. So the answer is, how do I do that? And the only answer is with the help of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. When people do us wrong, we have to remember Jesus hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Nobody has ever hurt us the way the Jewish religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, us with our sin, hurt Jesus, because he had no sin. And so we need Jesus in that moment. Think of Stephen. When he was being stoned and he could pray and mean it, Jesus, do not hold this sin against them. How could he do that? Because Jesus' power was at work in him. In my devotions this week, I was back in 2 Corinthians 12. And I love that verse where Paul says, my grace, the Lord had to teach me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, your weakness. What do you mean by your weakness? When I realize I cannot do something in my strength, and Lord, I need your help. Jesus just amazes me how patient he was. And for the cure of my impatience, what I need, I have a sign on my wall one of my students gave me. I really like it, and you've seen it. All I need today is a little bit of coffee and a lot of Jesus. And I really feel, you know, that's for me, that's really about true. I do need the coffee. I really don't, but I need a lot of Jesus. I need Jesus so desperately. That's why your question is so good. We need Jesus so desperately. If I am ever to defeat the power of impatience in my life, and I come by it honestly, my father was a wonderful Christian but was impatient. My grandfather, his father, was a wonderful Christian but was the most impatient person on the face of the earth. And he smoked cigarettes, and that only increased his impatience and jitteriness. I need the Lord to heal me of impatience. But only Jesus, only Jesus. And what a patient person he was. And I want to suggest to you there's more at stake to impatience. Remember, to be in the image of God means we are like God and we represent Him. And so in representing Him, I'm to represent God's patience. Doesn't mean I don't ever speak up against injustice. That's not, you know, what patience means all the time. It does mean that I always forgive, slow to anger, quick to forgive. Okay. James 5, 7 to 8. One person with whom we should especially be patient. Do you ever get impatient with God? James here is writing about, you know, God, not sure your timing's exactly right here. James here is writing about people who are impatient for the second coming. Do you ever get impatient for the second coming? I mean, you see the world and you see wickedness and you see state legislatures pass abortion laws that are unthinkably evil. And you just say, Jesus, you know, even now, come, Lord Jesus, just end this, please. And James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then he gives an example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth? The farmer doesn't sow the seed and say, where's the crop, God? The farmer waits, being patient about it, until the ground receives the early and late rains. You also, be patient. Okay? Be patient for the second coming. Finally, third, this is probably all we'll have time for, God's righteousness. Means both that God always is right in His nature and will, in His actions. So God is always right. Everything that God is, everything that God wills, everything that God does is always right. And it means that God Himself is the standard for what is right. Okay? So God is always right in who He is, in His will, in His actions, so that He is the standard of what is right. Think of it this way. There is in Paris, in the whatever the French equivalent of the Bureau of Measurements is, there is a rod, you've heard this before, that is the meter rod. Okay, this is a meter. This is exactly a meter. Okay, so every other meter measurement in the world has to conform to that. Okay, God's like that. He is the standard. What is right? You know, what is the right thing to do? What is the right thing to think? What's the right thing to say? Okay, God is the standard against which, against whom we measure what is right. Okay, now, there's a little bit of difficulty for English speakers because in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, and in Greek, in the New Testament, there is only one word in both Hebrew and Greek for the two English words, righteousness and justice. Okay, so often we'll see the words just and justice in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and we'll think something different. Think righteousness, okay? Think righteousness, all right? So listen to some of these passages. Genesis 18, 25. Remember Abraham in this amazing passage of the condescension of God. Abraham is sort of bargaining with God over the future of Sodom. And he asks this rhetorical question that does not get an answer, but the answer is clear. Abraham asks, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just, do what is righteous? And that question expects the answer, of course. Of course God will do what is just. God will never do injustice. Now, when you and I stand before him in judgment, we will get non-justice, which is also called grace, okay? But God never does injustice. He always does what is righteous. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous. And listen to this. He loves righteous deeds. Because the Lord himself is righteous, he loves it when we practice righteousness. Because God is righteous, everything that comes from him is righteous. Psalm 8:19, verses 8 through 9. His word is a righteous word. Romans 3, 5 to 6. His judgments are righteous judgments. They're always right. My best friend growing up is a state court judge in Alabama and has been for about 20 years now. And he's a wonderfully dedicated Christian. And I know every day he sweats, Lord, help my judgments to be righteous judgments. God, just help me to discern, you know, truth from falsehood. Help me to see through testimony to the truth. You know, help the juries I impanel to be able to see the truth. You know, righteous judgments. We are righteous. We Christians are righteous in two senses. Number one, and we'll be quick here, God credits to us Jesus' righteousness when he saves us. That's called justification. We call that our positional righteousness. You stand before God righteous because God has credited to you Jesus' righteousness. And that's taught all over Romans and Philippians and Ephesians and Zechariah for that matter. Okay? But God also wants us to have what we call actual righteousness. That means on an everyday basis, as we feed on, rest in his grace, God wants our thoughts and words and actions to be right. Okay? What is right? What is right is that which conforms to the character and words and actions of God. Okay? So let me repeat that, and we'll close with that thought. God wants our actions to be righteous. Jesus says, you know, let your righteousness be seen by men. Why? So that they may see it and praise your Father in heaven, because they know you're not righteous. It's got to come from somewhere outside of you. Okay? What is right? We're to think right thoughts. We're to say right words. We're to commit right actions. What is right? That which conforms to the character and thoughts and words and actions of God, especially, of course, as expressed in Jesus Christ. Okay? All right, so we got mercy and patience and righteousness. I think that's probably enough for God to work on in our lives for this week. I'm guessing if you are even 1% like me, 1%, that's enough for God to work on. Let's pray. God, we see in John 1, Lord, there's so many passages of Scripture that come to mind. And thank you that Dr. Lutzer is about to preach, Lord, on the reliability of Scripture. Anoint him in the power of the Holy Spirit, God, to encourage us. with just how valuable and how truthful, completely truthful, this word is. But God, as we think about your mercy and your patience and your righteousness, and the reality, God, that those are attributes that not only you show, especially in Jesus Christ, but you want to be seen in us because we bear your image, and as Christians are being restored in your image. So you want, God, this mercy and this patience and this righteousness to be seen in our lives too. God, that's only possible, as Anne has made so clear today, and thank you for her good question, Lord. Only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God at work in us to conform us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, more and more to the image of Jesus. So help us, God, this week to be image bearers of you, especially in mercy and in patience and in righteousness. We thank you, God. We pray for this grace from your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.